Romans 5, verses 3 through 5. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Glory in tribulations. I was debating whether to title it from the New King James, Glory in Tribulations, or in the NIV, To Rejoice in Sufferings. You have to admit that neither title is too user-friendly, too seeker-saver, too seeker-sensitive. Rejoice in sufferings. Glory in tribulations. We have seen three reasons that a justified person can be assured of their salvation. We looked at peace. We looked at access. We looked at the certainty of the glory of God. Now, our response to trials is a means of us knowing of our assurance of salvation. Our response to trials. How does our response strengthen our confidence in our salvation? How is that possible? Christians respond by rejoicing in their trials. Look at the text closely. There's no way around it. Rejoice in your suffering. Glory in your trials. Glory in tribulations. Glory in sufferings. Or as the King New NIV says, to rejoice. How is this possible? And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing, once again, something we are to know. Not how we feel. Certainly, if you go by your feelings, you're not going to glory in tribulations. Certainly, if you go by your feelings, you're not going to rejoice in sufferings. Knowing. We are to know this. Christians rejoice in suffering because of what they know about it. Diametrically opposed to the health and wealth teachers. Suffering. How do you deal with suffering when it comes knocking at your door? Well, first you just deny it, that it doesn't exist. You have to realize that Paul is using it in the context of our assurance, saying, glory in your tribulations. Glory in it. Let's first look at two negatives about this issue of trials and tribulations and trials. First, and it's still popular today, it is called Epicureanism. And that taught that life is an inevitable mixture of good and bad experiences. You have good and bad experiences, and the way to handle the pain of it all is load yourself down with pleasure rather than pain. That's materialism, that's hedonism, that's America in all of its glory. Yeah, there's bad experiences, but the good outweighs the bad. Just have yourself a good time. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's one way that the world handles suffering. The second way that the world handles suffering, notice I'm saying the world. This is not the way the believer is to handle suffering, but we come out of the world and we bring the baggage of the world with us. So if it's not Epicureanism, then the other inadequate answer is Stoicism. The stiff upper lip. What will be, you grin and bear it. It showed Jimmy Cagney in a movie one time. He's a pilot. The pilot's running out of gas. He's headed straight for a cliff. He's going to blow up. And he just, the stiff upper lip, I'm going to die. So you just grin and bear it. That's the two ways that the world got, that the world handles suffering. Load yourself down with pleasure, outweighing the pain, or stoicism. That's my lot in life. And you just grin and bear it. But that's far different, stoicism, and certainly hedonism, than what the scripture says that believers are to do. Believers, it's saying in the text, rejoice. And to pick up on last week, I like that the New King James and the King James left it. It says the glory. Last time when I was speaking about glory, we were talking about weighty matters. And with the glory in tribulations. What is to be a Christian's viewpoint of suffering? First of all, is it corrective suffering? Suffering meant to get us back on the path of righteousness, as it is with parents. It's true of our Heavenly Father. Corrective suffering. You punish the child to bring the child back on the right path. The Heavenly Father spoke of it in Proverbs 3. Look at Proverbs 3. Verses 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest its correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects. Just as a father, the son, in whom he delights. So Solomon's saying, a father loves the child. A father disciplines the child because he loves him and because he delights in him. So how much more the Heavenly Father brings corrective suffering into our lives. When the corrective suffering comes, well, I shouldn't say corrective, when suffering comes, the first question we should ask the Father is this for correction? Is this suffering, Father, in my life for correction? Look at Hebrews 12, 5 through 7. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My sons, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Once again, is the suffering corrective? Do you delight in it? Are you rejoicing in the fact that God is bringing corrective suffering into your life? And you can see how that's connected with your assurance of salvation. God is dealing with you as a son. So as a result of knowing that he's dealing with you as a son, you rejoice in the suffering, corrective suffering, because you know that your salvation is in the hands of a loving Father and he cares too much for you to let you just go any way that you want. Rejoice in your suffering. Glory in your tribulations. But that's a bad confession, Bill. That's a negative confession. But it's what the Bible teaches. You can't get away from a text when it says glory in your tribulations. That is what it means. He's not saying be a stoic about it. Have a stiff upper lip about it. Well, I guess God knows what he's doing. I don't understand it. And what does it do? Causes anger. Just as when you were a young child and your parents disciplined you, you got mad at them. They took away something that you wanted, something that you liked, and you got mad at them. And Paul is telling you just the opposite. The glory. the glory in your suffering. First thing a believer has to ask, is this corrective suffering, Lord, that you brought into my life? Second, suffering, trials, tribulations. How about you rejoice in the Lord always? Not a, you rejoice in the Lord always, but rejoice in the suffering, because the suffering may be for the glory of God. A person's suffering may actually be God's special favor on them. How can that be? I remember one time bringing out in Philippians where it says that you've been blessed in order that you believe. God has blessed you. He's graced you that you can believe. And it also says that you can suffer for him. Mm-hmm. Suffering for the glory of God. Well, but where do you get that concept? How am I supposed to rejoice in that? Well, how about we turn to John 9 and see what the Master said about suffering for the glory of God. Rejoice in your trials, in your tribulations, in your sufferings. Rejoice. Glory in that. And once again, the Lord's just been pounding away. Bill, you glory in that? You rejoice in that? You know it's not true. You know it's not true. Glory, rejoice. But then it's like, you can't get away from that, son. That's what I mean. And I don't mean you wrestle with me about it, you fight with me about it, you argue with me about it. It means what it says. You glory in your trials. Because it may be John 9, verses 1 through 3. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned. So this is not a result of corrective suffering. See, the disciples, they understood corrective suffering full well. Who sinned here? Kind of like Job's buddies. Had to do something more. Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. It may be that the works of God is to be revealed in you. That suffering that has been permitted in your life, that trial, that tribulation, that turmoil, that turbulence in your life, could it not be for the glory of God? And yet you fight it, and you hate it, and you get angry about it. And once again, God doesn't say, give a stiff upper lip about it. He says to rejoice in your sufferings, to glory in your trials, to glory in your tribulations. And you can't get away from it, and I can't get away from it. I've been wrestling with this text all week. It's like, whatever it is, glory in it. Glory in it. Glory in it. We are quick to quote the Westminster Confession. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forevermore. Really? Say, but you're able to glorify God and rejoice in him when he, Lord, answer my prayers today. Answer prayer. Answer prayer. And how many of us pray, Lord, bring trials, bring tribulations into my life? I would say, I don't. But I just want to suffer for your glory. But the text clearly teaches that. And it clearly has to do with an assurance of salvation. So suffering comes into your life. Lord, is this suffering for correction? Lord, is this suffering for your glory? Or as we saw in our studies of Job, suffering as a part of a cosmic warfare, the conflict in the heavenlies between God, between Satan. Yet Job, as we saw in the beginning of Job, before Job learned many lessons of suffering, look at what Job's initial response was to the suffering. Look at Job 1. Changes like most of us Giants. We all got that breaking point. Lord knows just how much pain and heartache and tribulations to permit. Look at Job 1, verses 20-22. Then Job arose. This was after, well, let me look at, show you verse 19. And suddenly a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of his house, and it fell on the young people, and they're dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you. This was after all the things God permitted Satan to do to Job. And look at Job's response. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin, nor charge God with wrong. That was chapter 1 of Job. But as we saw, as that cosmic warfare increased, as the battle got more intense, like I said, we all got our breaking point. And the Lord knows exactly what it is, and he knows exactly how much suffering he can permit to come into your life. And that's why the scripture says he will not give you more than you can handle. Mm-hmm. You may think that you can't handle anymore. But he knows just the right amount of suffering and trials and tribulations. And he's saying to rejoice and the glory in it. That is so diametrically opposed to what is being taught in pulpits today. If you are blessed with materialism, with health, with all of these things, just like an American would think, you're blessed. And if there's suffering, if there's trials and tribulations, well, you don't have the faith. But God is saying, you have the glory in your trials and your tribulations. There's a reason for your trials and your tribulations. Cosmic warfare. How does that get played out? I give you an example. An unbeliever gets cancer. He resents God. He curses God. He hates God over his circumstances. And what's a believer's response? Loss of job. Cancer. All of these quote-unquote negative things that can happen to you in a sin-cursed world. The unbeliever curses God. And how often do we as believers, yeah, we curse God over the circumstances in our life? The difference is to be that unbeliever that gets cancer. He curses God. And the text is telling us, you're to praise God. You're to praise God. There is, people, there is no way around that text. Believe me, I look for a way around it. There's not a way around it. And as you're going to see in the next one, There's a specific reason for all of this. We're to praise the Lord, rejoice in the Lord, love the Lord. Just the opposite of the unbeliever. At best, as you go to nursing homes, as you go to hospitals, as you go to all these places of death, what is the best you see? Somebody grinning and bearing. You see the stoicism. Or if there's a believer in the mix, maybe they may have a smile. Maybe they may understand about suffering. But the overall, when I go to the hospital, everybody there just about got a long face on. Because I would say the majority of the people are unbelievers. Grin and bear it. That's not what the text is teaching. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I said rejoice. But do we do that? And if you're sitting there saying, yeah, I do that, it's like you're lying to yourself. You need to repent of that before you repent of not rejoicing. But see, like I said, I tried to find a way out. To get out. Lord, I got to rejoice in suffering and trials and tribulations, but don't you understand? I certainly do, son. The fourth purpose that we find, this is the key. This is what the majority of it is. All right? First, corrective suffering. Secondly, suffering that brings the glory to God. Thirdly, cosmic warfare. Fourthly, constructive suffering. What do you mean by that, Bill? What do you mean by constructive suffering? Trials and tribulations and troubles. Go back to Romans 5. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. There's a point to it. We're not sadists. We love pain, so therefore we rejoice in suffering. The trials and the tribulations are to form character. What kind of benefits are a result of suffering? Perseverance or patience is produced by suffering. Perseverance, patience. The interesting thing here is that word for suffering or tribulation. It's a Greek word, thlipsis. And the word is used for suffering, for tribulation, and here's the key. The idea is the effect of a sledge as it threshes the grain. The sledge rolls over the grain and separates the wheat and the chaff. That's the word for tribulation or suffering. There's numerous words for it, but the one used here, that is the word. That is the key to understanding the text. The Greek word that's used for suffering or tribulation is for the sledge that crushes the grain, separating the wheat or the chaff, or it takes the olive and it crushes the olive and produces the olive oil, or it crushes the grape to produce the wine. That's why you rejoice in trials and tribulations. You rejoice in suffering because it separates the wheat from the chaff. It separates, it brings out the olive oil from the olives. It brings out the wine from the grapes. That is the key. And that's the key between a mature believer and an immature believer. The immature believer just got the pickle puss on, moaning and groaning and complaining and yelling and screaming. When a mature believer says, Father, I know you want to produce this vintage wine in me. I know you want to produce this extra virgin olive oil in me. Father, I know you want to produce this great grain in me. Bring the trials, Lord. Bring the tribulations. Because, Father, I trust you enough that I know that you're not going to give me more than I can handle. And I'm here on this earth, Father, to do your will. And no matter what the trials or tribulations or pain or heartache that you bring into my life, Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit, knowing that I'm your son now, knowing that you will not give me more than I can handle, knowing that I want my life to count for something, that at the end of it all, it's not, here lays an olive with no olive oil. Here lays a grape with no wine. Here lays a grain, a piece of grain that never had the wheat and the chaff separated. That's the reason why. And that's the reason why it's linked with your assurance of salvation. Just says peace. Oh, I got a problem with that. The peace with God. Ooh, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let me rejoice in that. Ooh, put them hands high. Hallelujah. Access to the Father. Ooh, hallelujah. Lord, give me whatever I want. People like that. And that is part of knowing your salvation, being assured of your salvation. Last week we saw about knowing about the glory of God, that we'll see the glory of God, that we'll be a part of the glory of God, that we'll share in that glory, share in the glory of Christ. But the suffering day, that's why you go by your feelings with that and you are dead in the water. Because this body of death is never going to go, hey, thank you. This pain being inflicted upon me, this is good. That's not reasonable. That's insanity. If my body had pain inflicted upon it and it said it was good, I'd be ready for a loony bin. This body of death is never going to say pain. Good. Glory in God, tribulations, trials. Doesn't do that. Only by faith. Faith apprehends that. Because if you notice what it said in Romans, once again, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation or suffering, knowing that this sledge that God has brought into your life, and he knows the sledge that you can have. He's not going to bring the same sledge into a little baby believer's life as he's going to do in an old timer's life. That's why you see old timers in the faith, they deal with trials and tribulations and patience a little bit different than a new believer, an immature believer. As I said, that's what separates the immature from the mature. The immature tries to get from under the pressure. The mature believer, he's steady and secure and does not give up or quit. He says, all right, Lord, I know, Lord, this is for your glory. I know that this is producing patience. I know this is producing character, Lord. I know, I'm not denying, Father, that it hurts. The trial, the tribulation, it hurts, Father. That sledge is hurting. They're tightening it up to squeeze out the olive oil. Lord, it's hurting. That's why they call it suffering. Because it hurts. But the difference is, as the believers of old sang hymns, sang songs as they went into the Colosseum to be eaten alive. There was a reason for that. There's a reason why that the Chinese church, there was no growth for hundreds of years. Very few believers. And then when the rebellion, when communism kicks in, the Chinese church explodes. All these areas where persecution comes, the church absolutely explodes. God blesses the believers that are there. And they go through the trials and the tribulations and they become warriors for the Lord. They're not a bunch of lethargic, apathetic believers. They become warriors because they've been, as it's been said, of people that are in war. They've been battle tested. They can take the trials and the tribulations and glory in it and rejoice in it. The story's been told of an old timer during the Depression. He was a believer. And his old timer lost his job. He lost his house. He lost his wife, lost his kids, lost everything. Kind of like Job. And he was walking around the town one day. And he passed the church. And as he passed the church, as he was about to pass the church, he stopped and there were some masons working outside. And there was a mason working on a triangular piece of stone. And he's banging away at that stone. And the discouraged believer said to the mason, what are you doing? And the mason said to him, you see that spire up on the top there? We just finished that. You see that spire up there on the top of that church? Well, we're down here and we're getting that stone ready for up there. That's what the Lord's doing to us. That believer at that moment, his eyes was open to the pain and the suffering and the trials and the tribulations in his life. And he realized that's what the Lord was doing with him. He's preparing him down here for up there. And every one of us, that's what sanctification is about. Yeah, you're justified. And sanctification is a painful process. And we're all like that little triangular stone that the master mason is banging and whacking and chopping to fit in. Scripture says we're being built into a holy temple. All the little stones were all being shaped just the way that the Lord would have it. The steadfast, approved character that results. Suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. One who has been tested and tried. The one who has been tested and tried, character has been produced. You don't know what you got until you get on the battlefield. A lot of people show potential in boot camp. But when they're brought to the front lines and the guns start, and the bullets start flying, and the tanks start rolling, and the missiles start flying past people's heads, then you see exactly what you got. And the same it is with a believer. Why do you think so many believers, they get saved, they come into the church, oh, hallelujah, praise the Lord. The hands are in the air. And then the trials, the tribulations come in, the Lord tries to mature that immature little baby believer. And all of a sudden, they become a stoic. They result back to their worldly ways, just grin and bear it, or I'll get mad and angry with God for what he's doing. As opposed to, Father, is this corrective suffering? Is this for your glory? Father, is this that you're training me up that I would be a mature believer in the faith? Is this the sledge? Is this the olive being crushed? Is this the wine being brought forth from this crushed grape, Father? And the answer is yes. Amen. That's the reason why that many of you saw somebody that went through decades of pain and suffering and heartache, and the guy looked like an angel. Had a Kool-Aid face from year to year. Why was that? Because he realized that that trial and tribulations and suffering was brought to him by the Father. To produce what? Patience. Perseverance. That produced what? Character. And as a result, the Lord used that gentleman to form a worldwide ministry that's been blessing believers for decades and decades and decades and decades and decades. And I'm sure when he was buried 4 feet under the ground, he wasn't saying, oh, hallelujah, Lord, I just love this. But he did learn to say that. And so many times, as soon as the trials and the tribulations come, we do the exact opposite of rejoice and glory. Far too often, we revert to our childhood, and like little children, we start yelling and screaming and panting and stamping our feet and being mad with God. And dear Heavenly Father, I would pray that as a result of this teaching, that you would mature many of us, Father. That you would grant us repentance, that we would repent when we think of you in a negative way, when you permit the trials and the tribulations to come in our life, Father. May we not just grin and bear it, or worse yet, to be angry with you, Father. Especially if the trials and tribulations is for corrective purposes. But may we understand, for so often, Father, what you bring into our life is for your glory. So often you bring into our life trials and tribulations to grow us up, that we would be mature in the faith, and that we would be a blessing to others. And Father, we thank you that not only do we have peace with you, not only do we have access to you, not only do we have the hope of glory, but we also have hope of our salvation, Father, because you're dealing with us as sons. As sons, and you permit trials, permit tribulations and suffering to cause us to mature. And that's one aspect of it, Father. And I pray, dear Lord, I pray, dear Lord, that you would change our minds about trials and tribulations. And forgive us, Father, for we have sinned. In Christ's precious name, amen.